The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things took place as examples to warn us not to desire evil things the way they did. Do not become idolaters, like some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to celebrate wildly. And let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Let us not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and so were being destroyed by the serpents. And do not grumble, as some of them grumbled, and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things that were happening to them had meaning as examples, and they were written down to warn us, to whom the end of the ages has come. So let him who thinks he stands be careful that he does not fall. No testing has overtaken you except ordinary testing, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability, but when he tests you, he will also bring about the outcome that you are able to bear it. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul is doing something important with the Bible in our epistle reading that we should learn from. He is taking the history that was recorded by Moses in the first five books of the Bible, and he is applying it to the Corinthians, even though they live over 1,000 years later, in a different time, and are even of a different people, for most of the Corinthians were Gentiles, that is, not descendants of Abraham, like the Israelites were. After recounting what happened with the Israelites, St. Paul says, "Now these things that are recorded in the scriptures took place as types or examples so that we do not desire the evil the way that they did." And then a few verses later, all these things that were happening to them had meaning as examples or as types. They were written down to warn us, to whom the end of the ages has come. What St. Paul is saying here is that the history of Israel continues to be relevant and useful for the present day because it reveals the way that God typically acts. It is quite common for people to neglect history and think that it is some kind of dessert that only nerds like to consume. And this might be true, depending on what you mean by the word history. History is often thought of as memorizing a bunch of facts, names, dates, and events. Here's an example of such history. The Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon in the Battle of Waterloo in 1815. That is history, and even somewhat important history. But you could live a long and satisfying life without knowing such a fact, as well as the countless others that are like it. Something similar can happen with the Bible and its history. The useful knowledge of the Bible does not consist in the bare accumulation of names, dates, and events. This is often referred to as trivia, and that's a good name for it, because such knowledge on its own is trivial. The knowledge of these facts might make a person competent on a Jeopardy game show or for quizzes on Facebook. But this will not do them much spiritual good. The knowledge of history that is relevant and useful and is even indispensable for the spiritual health of God's people is different than just the bare facts. Instead, it is understanding the way that God has dealt with his people over the centuries, how he has blessed them and cursed them, and then applying this also to ourselves. This is exactly the kind of thing that St. Paul is doing here in his letter to the Corinthians. He's pointing to the people of Israel who were so freshly delivered out of Egypt. In the verses prior to our reading, he goes through the blessings that God blessed them with. They were under the cloud of God's glory. They passed through the Red Sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were all richly blessed by God, but they ended up being cursed by God because of their sins as well. That is what you heard in our reading today. The wilderness was covered with the dead bodies of those who rebelled against God in many and various ways. Now, St. Paul says, apply this to yourselves. What God did to them, God has also done to us. God has blessed us by baptizing us into Christ instead of into Moses. He has fed us with spiritual food and with spiritual drink. Instead of manna and quail and water from the rock, our spiritual food and drink are the very body and true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God has blessed us, even above and beyond what he did through Moses. You are a more blessed people. But just as God brought catastrophe upon the disobedient Israelites, so also he will bring it upon us if we live in rebellion against him like the Israelites lived in rebellion. God dealt with his people of old the way that we read about in the scriptures. God will deal with us along those same lines, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Understanding that the history of the Bible is relevant and useful to us today because we can learn from it how God will bless us and curse us, gives us a particular way of looking at our life that is sometimes called a worldview. Everybody has a worldview because everybody has beliefs about how life is going to happen, how it should go. When a person wakes up in the morning, he has an idea of what is going to happen during the day because he believes that things typically take a certain course. Let's look at a small example of such thinking. A man gets up in the morning. If he goes to work like he's supposed to, then things will go like they normally do. If he doesn't show up, then he's going to get in trouble. But if he calls into work and says that he's sick, then things will be fine. But if he's spotted going around town when he's supposed to be sick, then he will have to deal with that when he gets back to work. All of these things show a few of the assumptions that we have for how we think life should go, and there are countless others. Now think about the Israelites. These people were not so different from us. They had assumptions about how things were supposed to go, so let's put ourselves in their shoes. Let's say that we have a vast sea on one side of us and a huge military armed to the teeth on the other who are looking forward to slaughtering us. If we see the world the way that we think things normally go, then we foresee that we are dead. We can't go into the sea, or we will drown. We can't run away, because the Egyptian army is well equipped with chariots to overtake anybody running on foot. The worldview that does not include God's influence is going to say that they've made a horrible mistake. They should have remained as slaves under Pharaoh. You know how this turns out, though. God unzips the Red Sea, dries out the ground, and makes it into a highway. Even with all our technology, we couldn't do that. But that's not the end of the story. Very soon after that, after they've been baptized in the Red Sea, the Israelites start to find that their canteens are going empty. if you're in the middle of the desert, where are you going to find water? And not just a little water, but enough to quench the thirst of hundreds of thousands of people, plus all their livestock. The worldview that only thinks of the way that things normally go without any reference to God is going to say that they are doomed. They can't survive a week. They've made a horrible mistake. They should have remained as slaves under Pharaoh. Again, you know how this goes. God made water come out of a rock. I could do the same thing with all the other difficulties that the Israelites encountered in that wild, deserted place, but I think you've got the idea. But it was not just with the necessities of life, those times when the Israelites needed a miracle, that the Israelites failed to consider God as having anything to do with how their day might go. They also did this when they were tempted and fell into sin. It is astounding that the Israelites constructed a golden calf to worship only a few weeks after God commanded them not to make any idols. Maybe they did that because everybody else worshiped God that way, so why shouldn't they? They turn out fine. Or when they started to hang out with their new friends, the Moabite people. And the Moabites had some titillating practices that were also enjoyable. They thought they might join in on the fun. What could happen to them after all? But what happened is what St. Paul says in our reading, that 23,000 of them got sick and died in a single day. You can see that the Israelites were unbelieving altogether. They were unbelieving as far as God's blessings were concerned. They were also unbelieving as far as God's punishments were concerned. They didn't think that God would help them when they needed help. They didn't believe that God would punish them when they broke his commandments. Their hearts were hard. They were worse than animals. When I start to walk out towards the barn in the morning, my cattle and pigs do not have to be beaten and prodded to come into the barn. They book it as fast as their legs can carry them. They know that I'm going to feed them. Or when my dog barks and he knows that I don't like him barking, I just give him a look and he hushes up. But the Israelites had to be led with bit and bridle the whole way along. They would not trust in God's help, but were always rebelling against God and against Moses. Over and over again, they were ready to stone Moses and head back to their old master, Pharaoh, whom God had redeemed them from. And before they would quit breaking God's commandments, they had to be punished brutally. They wouldn't stop until they were terrified by disease or by serpents or some other dreadful thing. David says in his psalm, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That is indeed what the Israelites were saying in their hearts, even though if you would have asked them, I'm sure they would have said with their mouths that of course God exists. And so it is also with us, for this godlessness is built right into our natural selves. Every time that you wake up in the morning and you plunge into your day without giving a thought to God, calling upon his name, you are doing the very same thing that the Israelites were doing. Every time you believe that your day and your life has to go a certain way because that's just the way that things typically go, you're being godless. Every time you break God's commandments, you are inevitably saying that God does not exist, or that he doesn't care, or that he won't punish me. I can just go on and do what I'm doing. But it's even worse than all this. Even having the thoughts that I've mentioned here, is a giant step forward in the right direction. The natural state for a fallen man is to live in rebellion against God and to never even have the thought of that rebellion come to mind. That is when the devil really has us in his iron grip. If we are waking up, going about our business, going home, watching TV, going to bed, and then doing it all over again the next day, all the while not even giving a thought to God, his blessings, or his curses, that is when we are totally spiritually dead. But being spiritually dead does have this one nice side effect, so far as our life in this world is concerned. It means that we don't have to be afraid of God. Sinning without fear is oh so much better than sinning with fear of God's punishment. And the devil knows this. He's no dummy. Just like I can trick my cattle and hogs to go on to the trailer that will haul them to the butcher, so also the devil knows how to lure us with our stupidity to our doom, and we will be smiling the whole way. Ignorance of God is blissful for the old Adam, but it also means slavery to sin and the devil. The work of God is to set us free and make us human beings again. We're not meant to be like cattle and hogs, or even worse than cattle and hogs. We were created in the image of God. We have been made as spiritual creatures who are able to know and communicate with the Creator, and He to communicate with us. And boy, has our Creator really communicated to us. To us, the end of the ages has come. God has not kept us in the dark. He has fully revealed his heart to us by sacrificing his dearest treasure, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be set free, redeemed from our old master, the devil. The day is quickly approaching when the children of God will receive their inheritance, while those with hardened hearts will be led into the slaughterhouse of hell. Faith in God is what makes all the difference between the two. And so St. Paul's application of history to the people of Corinth has just as much relevance to us today as it did to them. To understand our lives as being under God, dependent upon Him, is unnatural for us when we are in bondage to sin. Instead, we imagine that we are a law unto ourselves. It is only God's word that can teach us anything different from our natural assumptions. That is why we must study the way that God has acted in history and still acts today. Accordingly, then, taking into account what St. Paul has taught us in our epistle reading today, we should not desire evil as the Israelites did. They are just like us, and look what God did to them. Instead, let us fear, love, and trust in God. He has made us his promises for deliverance and blessing. Let us believe those promises and be blessed through them. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.